David has just fled, or he fled from, remember Saul tried to kill him, and so he does this thing with Jonathan, and Jonathan says, no, you can't come back, Saul, my father's going to try and kill you, you need to leave. And there's this precious moment between these two men. And Jonathan really realizes that this is the next king, that he is not going to be king. But there's this deep love between the two, and there's an exchange, and David leaves. So now he's out of the court of the king. And you have to remember that David had been anointed to be the next king. The prophet Samuel had come and had anointed him as king. So this is in the back of his mind. Even Saul knew this. Everybody knew this. But, you know, so if you were to ask David, so how's that anointing by Samuel working out for you? You know, he'd say, not too well. You know, everybody's trying to kill me. So then he runs, he goes from there, and he goes to the Philistines. And he's in the Philistine camp, and all of a sudden he's, uh-oh. Because they're talking about, isn't this the guy, they said David, or Saul has slain his thousands, but David is 10,000? Excuse me, guys, but isn't this the same guy that just led a great battle? He killed our biggest man, Goliath, not too long ago, led a great battle. What's he doing here? So David says, I'm here all alone. And so he feigns insanity. You think about that. Why didn't they just kill him? Why didn't Saul kill him? Why didn't the Philistines just get 5-10 men around him and just kill him? Why didn't they? Yeah. He was anointed. Okay, none of us here are in that. Are we?
We're kings and priests.
He was called to God, yes, to be a king. God anointed him for something very particular. And God protected him. George Whitefield said, you're immortal until God calls you home. Each of you are just like that. You are anointed for something to do. God has, you know, God didn't call you to work in Ally's garage door. No, he called you to do something particular through which you would be at Ally garage door or some hospital or some place or, you know, HR department or whatever it was. That's what God called you to be his man in some circumstance that he had planned for you way in the future. And you know what? You're immortal until God's done with you. And he anointed you for something very, very particular. You may not know what that is yet. It may be just one thing. Just one little thing that you do and then God's done. Okay, come on home. I think about that a lot. You know, it's just the one thing, God. Every time I come to a different job over the years, God usually points me out someone that he wants. And that is, you know, often when that purpose is fulfilled, then God, you know, moves me on. And sometimes it's a larger thing, sometimes it's just one person kind of thing. But you have to understand that you're no different than David as a believer. God has anointed you, 1 John 2:20.
Yes.
Each of you have an anointing. And you know. It's something that God has put within you. He has called you. You didn't become called king of Israel, but you're called kings and priests. There's something that God has for you particularly. And God is not going to end it for you until he's done with that. Now hopefully it's something good and fruitful for a long period of time, but may not be. You know, Nick could have been done not too long ago. And he said, well, he's got his job done, he's coming home. I mean, that's how That's how fine line we draw there. Yeah, I could have said that. In fact, you know, I've told him that most of the time we discover what he had in autopsy. And I've treated a number of patients for AVM. There's various ways that we treat those when they're too deep for neurosurgeons and angels to tread. We do that, but fortunately his was treatable. But, you know, glory to God, that's where we sit. And that's where David sat. So he goes to the cave of Adullam. And so after leaving Saul, he goes, he's in the Philistines, and so he feigns this insanity, and he leaves. Now, why, you know, in their minds, why are the Philistines wanting to get rid of him feigning insanity? Because they don't want, whatever he's got, we don't need that in our kingdom. Whatever he's got isn't bad. Because in their minds, it wasn't who had the most weapons or the most chariots or anything. In the various kingdoms that were around, it was nothing. It had something to do with it, but really nothing to do with it. What it had to do with is whose God was stronger. That's what it had to do with. They didn't want to touch that. You know, they didn't know whether God, if they touched this guy, what was going to happen to him? Because he won a great battle. So David flees, and he goes to Nob and gets what does he do? He's by himself. He gets Goliath's sword. Now it's interesting, he didn't have a sword. And we'll see how that's important. So he goes to get Goliath's sword. Because fighting with Saul, this is what fighting with Saul was like. Okay, guys, I got a big battle today. See some rocks around you. Pick them up. And I hope you saw the webinar, Fighting with Rocks, and then the follow-up with sticks that you can find. That's what it was like. And then there was a follow-up, and you can catch it on YouTube afterwards. It's running as fast as you can. They had no weapons. They had very few weapons. So when David goes into battle, when he took them into battle, they took out tens of thousands of Philistines, and what do you think they did? They collected their weapons. But there still wasn't very many. And so David goes to Nob and picks up Goliath's sword. And one of the interesting things about the Philistines is they had the best steel crafters during the time. During the time. They had the best steel. They manufactured the best swords. So they had the best. And in fact, David, when he picks up Goliath's sword, he says, "This is a sword." You know, now it may have been kind of big for him, but it was a sword. So he takes that sword, he takes that sword, and he flees to the cave of Adullam. South in the cave. He's all alone in this cave. The big set of caves, I've seen pictures of them, big set of caves that you can hide, you know, beneath the ground. And he's there in this cave of Adullam. So he writes some very famous, anything in Scripture is famous. But he writes several psalms during this period of time. And I want you to think about this. I mean, you can't write Scripture, but you can journal. What's inside? What's going on? And he does that, and we can look at two of these. I want to look at two of these psalms real quick. But one is Psalm 57, the other is 142. And I'm going to read something first, before you can go and look at them. But I want you to let's do a diagnosis on David's condition at this point. Okay, I'm going to read some things, and I'm in healthcare, and so with insurance companies, we have to come up with what's called the ICD-10 code, the proper diagnosis. And you can hit, you know, I talk to these insurance companies, and they say, well, what's the ICD-10 code? And It's 16293B. No, that's wrong. I clicked. You know, you have to come up with the exact diagnosis code. So I'm going to read some statements that come out of these Psalms, and I want you to diagnose David's condition. My soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire. My soul is bowed down. They dug a pit before me. They have hidden a trap before me. For there is no one that regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. I am brought very low. Bring my soul out of prison. To diagnose him for me, what's he got?
Depression and fear.
Yeah. Oh, that we could give him something to take, soothe his fear and his depression. Bring him out. Yeah. David, the mighty king, was depressed. Deeply depressed. He's all alone. No one cares about me. I'm lost and I'm done. One of the unfortunate parts of teaching is that God drags you through these things. I've only been in the cave of Adullam about 4 times this week. Yeah, about 4 times. I can remember the other day, this vain imagination had run all in my head, and I just stepped out of the building and walked around the building that I work in, and you know, all of a sudden, all the thoughts that I had, this guy calls me, and I said, "Why did you ask me that question the other day?" It's all, you know, I was just trying to get you to answer something about that. It had nothing to do with anything. No. Why did I get down so down about this? Because this guy had looked at me funny and asked a question, and I had imagined all kinds of things as a part of it. But David got depressed. We're human. We walk by sight most of the time. But what does David do at this point? He begins to pray. So let's turn to 142, Psalm 142. Now this is his prayer while he's here. It's a quick psalm. I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my trouble before him. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you knew my path. In the way where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Sorry. Look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring my soul out of prison, so that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. So I just read that. This is how he spoke it. I cry to the Lord with my voice. That's what that word means, cry. It's shriek. At the top of his lungs, with all that was within him, he cried to God. He didn't kill himself. He cried to God. He didn't just keep getting depressed. He cried unto God with his loud voice. I've been there. I was in a job that had become pathologically toxic. He used to drive 45 minutes to work. And the whole time, I didn't have any radio on, I cried to God. I said, God, you got to do something. And I tried to explain to God all that he needed to do. I said, you got to save these people, and then they're all going to be beautiful people, and we'll have group hugs every morning, and we won't make any mistakes, and it'll be wonderful.
Sure, man.
That's exactly what I kept praying. God, you got to do something with this thing. You know, here I am, God's man of faith and power, and I don't see anybody changing, and they're getting worse, and they're like wolves devouring one another. A year and a half I did that. And I cried just like this to God in that car. God answered my prayer. In one day, he took me out. And I said, huh? I can remember leaving that job, and one day I got taken out. So they paid me this big severance. And I was out of work. And I got all my retirement money plus all the money that they had put in, which is, it was significant. And then God sold my broken down house that nobody wanted to buy for an incredible amount of money. I mean, even when it looked its best, it was maybe worth half that. Sold my house, paid off all my debts in one day. And we're not talking about a little bit of money. I put 7 kids through college. My house was all financed. I had paid off my mortgage a long time, but then we had to refinance it over and over again to pay for that. And then plus we had FAFSA loans. I mean, we're talking a lot of money. Over $200K. One day. And he gave me 7 months to come out of my pity puddle. And he put me back in the job. When I sit back and look at that, wow, that was the answer to my prayer. It wasn't the one I expected, but it was what God gave me. Let's look at Psalm 57. 57. Yeah, so it's some of your Bibles will say, victim of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by. I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among those who breathe forth fire. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be over above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They dug a pit before me. They themselves have fallen into the midst of it. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises. Awake, my glory, awake, my harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. He has an all-night prayer meeting. He gets out his guitar. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your loving kindness is great to the heavens and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be over all the earth. What's he doing here? What's he doing? Yeah, on what? Right. This is what we call magnifying God. I do this from time to time. I got these problems. Some seem real. Some others are my imagination. But I stop and say, okay, God, what's the worst that can happen here? I'll be defamed. I'll die or whatever. You know, I'll lose my job. Kathy and I will have to eat bread and water. That kind of thing. But God, you are bigger. You're bigger than this problem. You're bigger than the people I think are causing these problems. God, you're bigger. You're bigger than this state. You're bigger than this nation. You're bigger than this. You caused all these things. You created all this stuff. I mean, I'm a physicist. I study the molecules and the particles and all those things. I get amazed at how it's all held together and you put it together. And I begin to do that. That's called magnifying God, making Him greater than all my problems. I forget to do this at times, but when I do, then all of a sudden I realize, whoa, God, you're in charge of all this. I used to sing a song, Be Exalted, O God, Above the Heavens. Do we sing anything? We don't.
We sing it once in a while.
Yeah. But this is what He's doing in this moment. He's exalting God way above His situation at this point. Now, He ends up getting in a couple of situations like this later on down the road, but that's what He does. He exalts God. He makes Him much bigger than them. So, all of a sudden, the worst problem you could ever be in, God's bigger than all that. And all of a sudden, you realize that He's literally, He's got His arm around you. And I know this seems a little difficult, son, but I got a plan. I want you someplace, and I'm going to bring you someplace. It's not necessarily the place you want to be, but I'm guiding. I'm going to get you there. So what does God do with David? Having exalted God, back to 1 Samuel 22, after that phrase at the cave of Adullam, he says, when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down to him there. In verse 2, everyone who was in distress and all first-round draft choices in Saul's army. Everyone who is in debt. Yeah. Everyone who is discontented. It's kind of the word that means I'm just down in the mouth about life. Gathered him, and he became captain over. So here's one guy, and he's, "Hon, we're taking a vacation to the cave of Adullam. Is there a beach there? Beach? Palm trees? Who?
I want to know what that cave's name."
Yeah. Why? Why did these guys come to him? Why? They came with the families, 400 of them. Later on, 600, another couple hundred come to him. Why? God called them. God called them. When I see a guy come into our church fellowship, and I kind of probe a little bit, why are you here? I like the guy who says, "I'm not sure. But I know such and such, and I like what I see in him, and I want to come and see what's going on in his heart and his life." They don't say that in exact words, but I hear it. The guy that says, "Well, I did the website thing, and I think I want to be here," kind of thing. I think, I don't know. That's what God did with these men. He called them. They didn't know why they were going there. Supposed to be there. Honey, let's leave everything. It's all the bankers are going to take it anyways. Let's go down and be with David. My heart is there. And that's what they did. They came to be with David. Because God had called their heart to be there. I've been in this church for 28 years. Been through 5 pastors. Two of which have pretty well made shipwreck. I'm not here for a particular man. I'm here because God called me to be here. So when difficulty comes, say, God, what do you want me to do? I haven't changed my mind yet. I'm still called to be here. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm here, and that's why. If God called me to be here. I don't care what the building looks like, what the color of the paint is, or how soft the chairs are, or whatever. I'm called to be here. And I think a lot of you are called to be here. Maybe you haven't thought about it in that way, but you're called to be here. And you're anointed by God. Just like David was. And these men were kind of interesting men. There's some stories about them. I don't have enough time to. You could go there, but let me just read some of the things, and it relates them specifically to the first men that came him. First, you can write these down if you want. 1 Chronicles 11:15-19. Now, I want you to listen to some of these stories. This particular story is absolutely one of my favorite all-time stories in the Old Testament. And every time I read it, I get something different. God gave me something really cool. He says, now three of the 30 chief men went down to the rock to David, into the cave of Adullam. While the army of the Philistines was camping in the valley of Rephaim, David was then in the stronghold, while the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. David had a craving. He said, oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. So the three broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate, took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, David would not drink it, but he poured it out before the Lord. Be it far from me, before my God, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of these men who went at the risk of their lives, for the risk of the lives they brought it? For at the risk of their lives they brought it. We have some men in our fellowship that need some living water. They don't even know what they're fighting. Absolutely not. They have no idea. They've lost their way. They're in situations with marriages and whatnot that they're just kind of lost. You know what this is a picture of here? Somebody saying, oh, I know what you need. You need some living water. The living water that Jesus described in John 7. Come to me and drink. I will give you water for which you will never thirst again. And there needs to be some of us that take up their cause and fight against the enemy of their soul that brings them down into those depression that fogs their brain, all those kinds of things. And you need to bring them back some living water. You need to hang in there with them. You need to grab a hold of God for them. And that's called, you know what that's called? Intercession. That's standing in between. That's saying, this person is poor and needy and needs something. I don't have it, but God does. Big God. He handed. The intercessor stands right in between. And he says, God, this person needs. They don't even know what they need. You know what they need. God, I'm going to stand here and intercede for them. And I'm going to fight against the spiritual forces in heavenly places for them as you give me direction. And then as you speak to me, I'm going to take that back to them. And I'm going to give that to them. And we're not talking about scripture bombing tests. We're not. We're finding out the rhema. This is the logos. The word of God. Okay? There's the rhema. The rhema is the specific word. It's like, there's different kinds of swords. Big swords you hack with. And then there's small swords. And there's rapiers. Tiny little swords. For different kinds of battles. I always like to think of the rhema as a very specific sword for a very specific battle. this week. You know, I was thinking about something, and I'd gotten into some crazy imaginations, and all of a sudden my text popped up with a rhema from my son-in-law, Rodney. And I thought, whoa. Rodney, many of you know Rodney. I thought, wow. Of all the people that sent me this word, it was just what I needed. I don't know how he knew that. And some of you may know we've had some difficulty. God has restored that. And of all the people, you know, that could have sent me some, I have 8 kids and seven spouses and all kinds of brothers here, you know, that are aware of that, but Rodney sent this to me. And I thought, wow. It was humbling because it was exactly what I needed. And he had no idea. Just what I needed. That's what that's about. That's giving something that God gave him, and he probably doesn't even know why he sent me that verse. I had no idea. But that was what I needed. It was the rapier that I picked up in my hand. And I said, you're right. I don't need to do this. I need to trust in God with all my heart. Lean not on my own understanding. In all my ways, just say, okay, God, I'm acknowledging you are leading me in this path. That's what he did. And that was the verse. Verses he sent me. 1 Chronicles 12:8, from the Gadites, there came over to David in the stronghold in the wilderness mighty men of valor, men trained for war, who could handle shield and spear, and whose faces were like the faces of lions, and they were swift as gazelles on the mountains. You're saying, Jared, we don't handle swords and spears and shields. And really? Ephesians 6. The sons of Gad were captains of the army. He who was least was equal to 100, and the greatest to 1,000. You know, we need men like that. You know, the more you pursue God, the more the enemy wants to defeat you. Can't do it with one, he'll send 10. Can't do it with 10, he'll send 100. Can't do it with 100, he'll send 600. You need to be able to be one of these men. Men that can handle 100 and the greatest handle 1,000. Because they'll just keep coming. The more you pursue God, the worse it gets. I'm 65 years old. You think it's easy? Man, I get it from all over. And it's tough. I'm trying to, keep all this stuff together and keep moving and realizing God put me in all this, you know. It doesn't get any easier. That's the kind of men that God sent. Then some of the sons of Benjamin, this is 1 Chronicles 12:16-18, sons of the Benjamin and Judah came to him, to the stronghold, to David. David went out to meet them and said to them, if you come to me peacefully to help me, my heart will be united with you. But if you to betray me to my adversaries, since there is no wrong in my hands, may the God of our fathers look on it and decide. Now, why is he saying this to the sons of Benjamin? Who was Saul? What was his tribe? Benjamin. So here are these men of Benjamin come to him in the stronghold. They say, well, you know, David takes a deep breath. Oh boy, now Saul's going to know. They come to him. Listen to what they say. And the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was the chief of the 30. And he said, we are yours, O David, and with you, O son of Jesse, Peace and peace to you, and peace to him who helps you. Indeed, your God helps you. They came to him by covenant. They made a covenant with him right there. Why? Because God is with you. Do people know that? Wherever you're on the job, do they know that you're a God man? That you're always going to tell truth? You're always going to do honest things? You're always going to tell the truth, no matter what it costs you? I work with a number of Hindus and several Muslims as the administration and physicians that I work with. I'm known as the God man. Because I've had to say things that were hard for them to hear. I've had to uncover things that were not being done right. And God blesses me when I'm in those situations. When I came in this job, I had virtually no physics equipment to do my quality assurance. I was doing it very simple, like rubbing two sticks together and doing quality assurance and stuff. And one day, another physicist, a friend of mine, she was up at Resurrection, and she says, what you need? Well, I could use this and that and the other thing. She said, okay, I'll send it to you. Well, how much is it going to cost? No, I got extra. I'll just send it to you. She sent me, and a couple days later, in the delivery truck, she brought me $100,000 worth of equipment. I went and told my boss, this is what I needed. You know, deer in the headlights. He couldn't buy me. He's been trying to buy me stuff all for two. I've been there almost 3 years. He's been trying to buy me stuff. Didn't do that. It was about a little over a year ago. And that's what happens in the God-man situation. It's not because I'm extra special and, you know, degrees and all that kind of stuff. It's because I'm a God-man. I've had to uncover some things, and I've had to speak correctly. Do people know you as a God-man? Is there something about how you conduct yourself? It says, glory to God, you know. Wow, I just want to be with this guy. And I find that interesting. They just want, you know, men that are lost want to be with you. It's like they want this stuff to rub off. You know, they want something to be around you because that happens when, you know, remember when the lotto was up at $1.3 billion or something? Remember that? They wanted me to buy a ticket. Because, you know, or he actually bought tickets. He bought tickets for everybody. He said, you know, because you're good luck, you're going to win, right? You know, that's not how God works, you know. Really, but that's how they, you know, that's what happens. That's what should happen. And you know, realizing that God brings us together to fight together. Now, David could never fight his enemies with one guy, but he fought with 400 and then later 600. And ultimately, if you read in he brings the entire army, hundreds of thousands of men, all skilled. And these, the sons of Benjamin, came to him and made covenant with him. You understand this? You're called. And you're anointed. And you're called to walk together. And you're called to take what God gives each of you individually and use it for each other. To encourage one another. To just take what God gives you on a day-to-day basis and share it with each other. I'm in communication with a few guys almost every day. And we share, you know, the difficulties, and, you know, the back pains, the whatever, the difficulties on the job, and all those kinds of things. We share that with each other, and, you know, we pray for one another, and we rejoice in the victories to see what God's doing. I want you to just, if you gain nothing, I want you to understand that. Take this home and think about it. God, you've called me. You called me to be here. You called me to walk with these brothers. You know, and I look at some of the brothers Yara, I wish she was kind of here this morning, but, you know, he asked me not too long ago, he says, how did you, Joe's been here quite some time, how did you know that I was the one you were, God wanted you to work on? So we had a Christmas banquet here many, many years ago, a number of years ago. We had a table back there. And all the seats were filled, pretty much were filled. And Joe was sitting back there in the corner. There was hardly anybody at the table. And weren't we sitting with you guys? I can't remember. I think it was. I forget who else was sitting at the table. But there were two seats, and Kathy and I sat down there. And I sat down and I looked at Joe, and God said, that's your guy. Pour yourself into him. That was a lot of years ago. Now we are best of friends. We are close. We talk to each other probably every day. Very close to that. And I watched God work in that guy's heart and life. And I remember the time some years ago, he came and he says, you know, I'm in a difficult spot. And I said, well, surrender it all to God. Just give it all to God. Let him do what he needs to do. And so I'm standing there and I'm spiritually watching. You know, he's standing there in front of me and God warms up the contriting machine and it rolls right over him. Pum, 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 pum. I go, here, I'm just straight up. Why did God do this? You surrendered to him. I'm here to help you, to be with you in this. God did, after that, God did some amazing, absolutely amazing, incredible stuff. And now he's a man that's constantly handing me swords. And now he's doing that for other people. He's aware and he's praying for those guys. He's retired. Lives out here in Scenery Grove. But he's doing those kinds of things now for other men. And I told him, you know, that kind of stuff is done. We're still close friends and everything, but you need to pick some guys. Pick some guys here. The guys who live in your neighborhood, whatever. Begin to think about them and ask God to give you what you need for them. Grow them up. Can't do it all. Don't want to do it all. Can't. So, okay. Glory to God. Remember, think about these things. Think about what you need to, you know, grab a hold of that. I've been studying John 14. And I think, I look at, and I every time I try to get through, I'm studying John 14 through 17, and I've read through them a few times, but I'm stuck in John 14, and I'm actually now stuck in John 14, 1. If you believe in God, believe also in me. This is Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. I think if I could just fully grab a hold of that. Fully grab a hold of that. I'd still be a different man. Really different man. But grab a hold of God. Instead of being overwhelmed by the problems, begin to magnify God in those situations. And watch Him do something. You know, I got there briefly. And then, that's some incredible stuff. Just even this week. Oh yeah, I'm still doing miraculous things. And that's what the anointing of the Holy Spirit is for. It's not the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is different from the anointing. The anointing is to make you supernatural in whatever God has given you to do. It takes what you have, your five loaves and two fish, or is it two loaves and five fish? Five loaves and two fish, what all you got, and it amplifies it. It makes it miraculous. So that what you do, wherever you are in your job, or your household, or your situation, He magnifies the ability. All right, let's pray. Lord, we bless your name. How good you are. Seal these things in our hearts and our life, oh God. And use them for your glory, God. How we thank you for your mercy to us. How we thank you the day that came to the cave of the Adullam and what we can learn from that. In Jesus' name.